Well, good morning again. I want to say good morning, Real Life Chapel family. And for those of you, again, who may be tuning in for the first time or you're new to us, I'm Pastor Frank, and even if this is your first time, we still consider you part of the Real Life Chapel family. Here at Real Life Chapel, we are continuing our examination of the seven I Am statements that are found in the Gospel of John. And we've spent the last few weeks kind of going over this. There was, you know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And today, we're reaching that fifth I Am statement that is contained in the Gospel of John, and that is, I am the resurrection and the life. So, this statement is found in John chapter 11, and you know, we found ourselves in this chapter, in this story, 1 month ago. Right? And so today we're going to be taking a look at it again, but from a little bit of a different aspect. We're going to be focusing mainly on just a really short interchange between Jesus and Martha, Lady Martha, and the whole setting, the backdrop of this. If you're not familiar, her brother Lazarus got very ill, very sick, and he eventually died. And so Martha, they were close with Jesus. They were good friends. Martha dispatched messengers to go get Jesus. Hey, you know, this close friend of yours, my brother, he is not doing well. Please come. She was hoping for him to come and heal her brother. That didn't happen. Her brother died, and he was placed in the tomb. And so Jesus now arrives on the scene 4 days later. Anyway, there's this brief interchange, this very powerful discussion. And so that's what we're going to be kind of honing in on this morning. But before we do that, I want to share a couple paragraphs from a 20-year-old article from Discipleship Journal. Some of you know that I used to work for and work with the Navigators Ministry. It's a global discipleship ministry headquartered in Colorado Springs. I was one of the managers there at Glen Eyrie Conference Center, which is part of their headquarters. And they produced several publications. They used to produce, and they still do, but now it's more of a digital platform, produce Pray Magazine. Again, like I mentioned, Discipleship Journal. They were also the original publishers and still are today of the Message Bible. And a lot of other discipleship resources. But in the Discipleship Journal, this was an article that appeared 20 years ago. But it just kind of paralleled the thought process that I really felt God placed on my heart and dropped in my mind this past week. And so I want to share this. This is written by a guy named Robert Crosby. But I just think this is really interesting, really powerful about where we're at and where this story is. This is what he says. Life is full of dyings of all sorts and of new awakenings, of chapters closing and new ones opening. There's almost a rhythm to the process. Dark Fridays and bright Sundays, shattered dreams and hopes fulfilled, things dying and other things coming to life. And yet, it is neither the dark Fridays nor the bright Sundays that require the greatest grace. The greatest grace is needed during the eternally long Saturdays of life where we are caught in the middle. Saturday is the place that exists between our deaths and our new births. It is where we seek to get through our grief, our disappointment, and to get on with life. It is where our former vision of what life would be has failed, and we are desperate for a new one. I think that really captures where many people are. Now during this pandemic, maybe this week, some of you really right this moment. The waiting, I mean, that's really what he's saying. The waiting is the hardest part, right? We're all experiencing different things. I've spoken with many of you throughout this week and even in the past weeks, waiting. Waiting for the verdict. Waiting for test results, whether that's academic or medical. Waiting for the call back, the text back, the email, the letter. Some of you waiting for the check to arrive. I mean, I hate waiting. I'm going to be honest with you. I hate waiting. I hate waiting in line, right? I mean, this is what, right? You see that, right? Isn't that something? Don't we hate to see that? Hate to see that when you get online, right? And it's like, waiting, right? I hate waiting in line also, you know, especially now that, you know, I have to wait in line 6 feet apart from somebody standing on a piece of tape or right behind a piece of tape, right? But waiting in line is something, man, just, I'm not good at. Wait, we all got our thing. That's my thing. It's one of my things that I'm just not really good at. Waiting, it really tests my spirit, my Christian ethic. It really tests my witness to others. How do I conduct myself, my attitude, right? So, I think we're all waiting. And so, right, we're all, right, we keep saying this. We're saying this all the time. We're all in this together, right? And so we're all waiting for this to end, right? We're all waiting for this to end. In the article that I just quoted from, Crosby, he's drawing a contrast. In other words, from the Dark Fridays, and so he's drawing on the story of Christ. So the Dark Friday represents Christ's crucifixion. The Bright Sunday represents Christ's resurrection. So in between this crucifixion and resurrection, the Dark Friday, Bright Sunday, it compares it to the eternal Saturday of waiting in between. Right, in between shattered dreams and hope lost and things not turning out to hope fulfilled, an amazing resurrection. But in between that is this waiting. We've all been there. And as I said before, I think many of us are there right now. Right? What we hoped for did not happen. Now, you can fill in the blank. You can, the appropriate scenario is your own. What we hoped for did not happen. Things did not pan out the way that you expected or imagined. I think that's applicable. The waiting is the hardest part. I want to go back to that text, that story, that brief interchange conversation that I mentioned we're going to focus on today. John chapter 11. And again, you know, Martha and Jesus, these are the two people in this conversation. The setting is near the tomb, right? Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Martha asked for Jesus to come. Hoping he would come. He's just now arriving. 4 days dead is Lazarus, and Jesus is just arriving. And this is this brief interchange. But it's so rich, so powerful, so much going on. Right? So verse 21 says this. This is where it starts. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." I don't know if you can hear that in her voice, right? "Lord, if you had only been here, I mean, I sent people to come get you. This is your close friend. Thought we were friends, right? If you had only been here," Martha was waiting for Jesus to arrive, to come heal her brother. Now her brother's been dead 4 days. She's been waiting for him to arrive. She said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 22, "But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And then Jesus responds, right? "Your brother will rise again." And then verse 24, Martha responds back to that, "Yes." I could hear this in her voice. "Yes," Martha said. "He will rise when everyone else rises on the last day." I mean, I don't know if you could hear it in her voice, the exhaustion, the exasperation. She's exasperated. It's just, you know, "Your brother will rise again." "Yeah, I know that, Lord. I know he'll rise again." So Martha's, not only has she been waiting for Jesus' arrival, now he arrives. He tells her that her brother's going to rise again. And she assumes, she presumes that she's going to still have to wait for that final day. But then Jesus says something else in verse 25. Excuse me. He says this. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." Verse 26, "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" Right? And last time, you know, a month ago, we focused more on that question. And do you believe? And her response. But I want to back up. We're just looking at that statement. "I am the resurrection and the life." Right? Jesus makes it clear. She waited for his arrival. Now he gets there. He tells her her brother will rise again. And she assumes, "Well, yes, Lord, I know that. He's going to rise when everybody else does in the last day." And he goes, no, you're not quite getting it, Martha. He's not going to rise in the resurrection. You need to understand, I am the resurrection and the life. Right, so Jesus is letting her know that the resurrection is not simply some future prophetic event. Resurrection is actually a person, and he is that person. When we're waiting, hoping, trusting for resurrection, or transformation, or deliverance, like Martha, we need a word from the Lord, right? I mean, when we're, think about their situation, Martha and this, but then also think about where we're at right now, and keep those both held together. When we're waiting, when we're hoping, when we're trusting for transformation and deliverance and resurrection, we need a word from the Lord. Word from the Lord. Open it up and try it sometime. Right? It's not going to just like seep into you because it sits on your coffee table. Right? We need a word from the Lord. We need to dive in here. This is where we can find hope and encouragement. Back on verse 23. Right? I mean, here's the word from the Lord. Martha's been waiting for his arrival. She's waiting, and she says to him, "I've been waiting." So here it is, verse 23. Here it is, the word from the Lord for her. Five simple words. Five words of hope. "Your brother will rise again." Right? Real straightforward, real simple, real brief. But she got a word from the Lord. Words of hope. Now, did it answer absolutely every question? No. Not at all. Jesus, in fact, you know what? Jesus didn't say how it was going to happen. He didn't say why it was going to happen. He didn't even say when it was going to happen. I mean, think about that. He could have broke that all down and said, look, Martha, chill out. Right? It don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to raise him up in just a second. All right? And I'm going to do this so that it brings glory to my name, and it quickly validates and confirms that I am who I say I am, right? That he is God. That's why I'm going to do it. In fact, Martha, in 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to roll out of the grave. He's going to step right out. He could have said all that, but he didn't. He gave her a word of hope. And you and I, we need a word from the Lord. We need words of hope and encouragement. And sometimes it won't answer every single question we have, but it'll give us what we need at the moment. When we are waiting, we're hoping and we're trusting, right? For new life, for forgiveness, or freedom. Like Martha, not only do we need a word from the Lord, I think most of us need a fresh view of Jesus. Right? A fresh view of Jesus. And that's what he offered to her. He gave her a word. He gave her a word of encouragement. Five simple words, right? Your brother will rise again. She didn't quite grasp all that. I know she went theological. She went academic on him. She went here and said, yeah, Lord, I know in the end and all that. He had to bring clarity to it. He had to offer a fresh view to her of who he was, who he is. So back in verse 25 again, it says this, right? I am the resurrection and the life. That's the phrase. Yeah, there's a lot more in there, but I am the resurrection and the life. Wow. I mean, she understood that Jesus was a close friend of her brother's. She was friendly with him. He came to their house, had dinner. She understood he was a man of God. She understood he was a prophet. He was a great teacher, rabbi, a miracle worker. But Jesus knew that she needed a fresh view. She needed to understand way beyond that of who he really is. Right? Jesus is the only person on the planet with greater power than death. I mean, and this event's going to confirm it. I mean, this ain't CPR. This isn't shocking somebody back. Lazarus 4 days dead. That's dead. Right? So this is demonstrating his power over the grave, over death. This is confirming, validating that he is indeed God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Martha, right? He says that to her. Martha needs this fresh view, but she can't wrap her head around it, right? She hears it, but she can't quite fully fathom it. She can't wrap her head around the fact that she is standing directly in front of, and she is speaking directly to, and is being spoken directly to from resurrection. You know, I think we need the same. I need the same. We need a fresh view of who Jesus is. You know, I really focus a lot of my teaching ministry on trying to help us understand Jesus and understand the scriptures, to see Christ in his first century context, in his Jewish culture. Because I really do believe it brings the text to life when we get that. But that's even almost kind of more of a micro view, and I think sometimes we need to step back. We need a macro view of who Jesus is. There's another passage in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, right? He writes a letter to the believers in Colossae, the Colossians. We know it's the letter of Colossians. And in this letter, in the first chapter, he pens a poem. It's a poem, right, that I think is amazing. I think that will help us get a fresh view of Jesus. Now, it's also considered a hymn, right? And that's not a him or her. It's a hymn as an H-Y-M-N. And that's kind of might look different than what you and I, in our context, what we think of as a hymn. That word just simply means to praise. So anything that is utilized or written to praise the Lord is a hymn. But it's written in a poem, poetic form, genre. So here it is, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And we're going to stop at a couple different places, but listen to this. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard this before. Please hear it again for maybe the first time this morning and get a fresh view. Listen to this. Beginning of verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Now stop. Jesus, the great I am, the invisible God, the God of the universe, who's invisible, right? So what it's saying is perfectly revealed in Jesus. That's where this opens up. We'll continue. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see. He made the things we can't see. Still talking about Jesus. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. In other words, Jesus is the center of the universe. Jesus is the origin of the universe. Jesus is the destiny of the universe. Continues. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. Okay. So he's the center of the universe, the origin of the universe, the destiny of the universe, and at the same time, he's the head of the church. He's supreme over all who rise from the dead. And listen, for God in all his fullness, not a little bit, not some, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. All right, we got to stop there. So, okay. Jesus perfectly reveals the invisible God. He has always existed. Jesus' life did not start when he was born in Bethlehem. He has always existed. He is creation. He was there at creation. He has been a part of all of this. He's not only been a part of all of it, he's what's holding it together. Okay, that's massive. That's huge. And then at the same time, he's the head of the church. He's greater than any who would rise from the dead. This is the incarnation. Big word we don't use for anything else. Jesus is fully divine, holding the universe together, always existing, and simultaneously, he is fully human, the head of the church, supreme over all who have risen from the dead. He reconciles everything, brings harmony and shalom, peace to all things. And how did he accomplish that? By means of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the means by which God, he, the Lord, reconciled all things. This fully divine, center, divine origin, and sustainer of the universe is also the sacrifice on a cross of man. Okay. So, I hope you can't wrap your mind around that. But please, please, please don't dismiss it. Don't walk away from it. Don't shut it off or shut it down because you can't fathom it. See, here's the thing we got to understand is that in our brilliance, presumed, right, we're like the little LED bulb in a Christmas light, right, that you put on your tree. Okay, that's our brilliance on our best day compared to the sun, God. So why on earth would we think that we can completely fathom and wrap our head around the God of creation? When we are waiting, and we're hoping, and we're trusting for the test results, for financial relief, for a new job, for this to end, you know what? Like Martha, not only do we need a word from the Lord we can find here, not only do we need to get a fresh view of Jesus, because if we look in here, not only will we get a word of hope and encouragement, but like right in this paragraph in Colossians, we will get a fresh view of who Jesus is. But like Martha, we also need to look beyond our circumstances, beyond our present circumstances, right? I mean, think about it. Let's be honest with ourselves here real quick, right? It's easy to grumble. It's easy to murmur. It's easy to complain. That doesn't require much effort at all. I mean, that just like flows out. That's natural. That's easy, right? It's easy to get fat, right? It's easy to stay in your sweatpants. It's easy to just lay on the couch. I mean, think about it. That's what comes easy. We find ourselves in all, right? It requires a little bit of effort and energy on our part to say, you know what? Man, I'm going to actually put on clothes today. I'm not going to stay in my sweatpants. I'm going to actually shave. I'm going to take a bath. I'm going to take a shower. I'm going to clean up. Right? I'm going to eat right. I'm going to actually stay active. I'm going to exercise. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to look for the positives, right? Requires a little bit of effort, a little bit of energy. We need to look beyond our present circumstances. I mean, if we can find a word from the Lord, if we can get hope and encouragement here, and if we can really grasp a fresh view of Jesus, man, that will lift us beyond our present circumstances. I mean, think about it. What we just read, that's who Jesus is. So in Jesus Christ resides all the power to resurrect, to bring back to life, to transform, to make new. It's all in Him. Our losses, relationship, spouse, child, job, money, whatever it is, our losses are not the end of the story. Here's a question really I want to ask, not just you, ask me, ask all of us. Will we pick up the promise of hope? Will we pick up the promise of hope? Will we dust off our disillusionments and find our way to resurrection? Not an event, it's a person. Will we find our way to Jesus? The waiting is the hardest part. But, or unless, I guess I could say, unless we wait, we hope, we trust in the Lord. Those three words, and I keep saying those, that's because in the scripture, they're interchangeable. Waiting equals hoping equals trusting. Those are all interchangeable. We think of them as differently, but they're the same. I want to share with you this final verse in closing. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Right? This is what it said. But those who trust in the Lord, you could also put those who hope in the Lord. You could also say, but those who wait in the Lord, depending on what translation you look at, it uses either of those three words because they all mean the same thing. Those who hope, those who trust, those who wait. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Man, the waiting is the hardest part. Unless you're waiting in the Lord. Because, as Jesus said, He said, I am the resurrection and the life.